This morning, as you can see in your notes, I want to talk to you about expecting favor. Everyone say expecting favor. Sometimes when we talk about the subject of favor and blessing, we think of another person, the person on my right, the person on my left, somebody else that we know was blessed, but we don't really think of ourselves. But I want you to envision the bullseye on yourself and on your life and on your family for the favor of God. And I want to just take you back to something Rachel said, and she was talking about this, and Dustin may have referenced this as well. I haven't heard the message yet, but I do intend to. But Rachel was talking about how we can be in favor and in famine at the same time, and that famine does not cancel favor. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, he said, many doors are open to me, and there are many adversaries. He was talking about them being present together. He wrote to the Thessalonians and said, you knew how to take joy with the affliction and affliction with the joy. Joy and trouble didn't cancel each other. And the scripture is full of these kinds of examples. And basically, she was talking about how he camped by the well of Laharoi, which means he sees me and he loves me. And it's in drinking from that well. That well really is a picture of God's favor on our lives, God's goodness in our lives, God's blessing and love in our lives. As we drink from that well, we're strengthened in the assignments that he's put before us in our generation. And when we camp by that well, when we camp by God's goodness and love, we begin to expect favor, not just in the life of someone else, not just on someone else's family or someone else's career. We begin to expect favor in our own lives because something in our hearts, our hope, our expectation starts to line up with the will of God. It's not that my hoping for it more makes God want to give me more favor. It's not like that at all. It just positions my heart to be ready to grow and receive an increase in favor where I may not have been positioned in that way before. Expecting favor. So this morning, I want to share out of some verses that the Lord was highlighting for me this week. I actually shared a couple of these in our pursuit night, and I just felt like I was supposed to do it again this morning. I only shared a 5-minute version or so at pursuit night. But let's just pray. Father, I pray this morning that your word would awaken something within us, that your word would, Lord, be the vehicle through which we hear your voice today. And that in hearing your voice, faith would be ignited and activated. That in hearing the word of God, faith would come through hearing. And Lord, there would be shifting. There would be change. Lord, there would be, each one of your sons and daughters in the room would be filled up with new life today. Lord, as we journey through your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to take you to the story of Jesus being baptized and then going into the wilderness and then coming out of the wilderness. Not the whole portion, but I want to give some highlights from this. And again, as we're talking about expecting favor, if you go to the first blank there on the first line on your notes, in this season, God is releasing favor over the dreams that he has put in our hearts, that he has put. Like there's God-given dreams and God-birthed dreams, and what the Lord is impressing on me is that this is a season, that there's a new season, and in this new season, there is a great measure of increased favor on the dreams that are born of him, on the things that he's put in your life, the things that he's put in your heart, those prophetic words, those prophetic promises. So keeping that in mind, and knowing that there's acceleration in those things, it's a motivation to not quit and to endure, yes, but it also needs to shift our expectation and our sense of anticipation. So looking in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, this is when all the people were baptized. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. This is by John the Baptist. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. So there's this incredible word spoken over Jesus, a word of favor. You're my beloved son in whom I take great delight. This is a word of immeasurable favor over Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 4 now. We see the next thing that happens. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, just from the dove, all that we just saw, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's got this word that he's greatly delighted in by the Father, and now the Spirit has led him into the desert. Why? Verse number 2. In the desert, it says he's going to be tempted for 40 days by the devil. I'll know about you, but that doesn't sound a whole lot like favor to me at first glance. And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." I want you to remember that just a few verses before in Luke 3, the Father said, "You are my beloved Son." And now the devil came and said, "If you are the Son, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So first I want to show you that the desert doesn't cancel the word that the Father had just spoken of Jesus. "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Sometimes we have this, many times we have a word like that, and then we have a test, and they're not mutually exclusive. The accusation of the enemy was basically this: if he's a good father, why are you hungry? If he's a healer, why are you sick? If he's the provider, why do you have need? If you're the son, command these stones to be turned into bread. Use your authority. And Jesus replied, "It is written." And he did that with each of the three temptations that are recorded. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He stood on the word of God. He stood on the promise of God. He brought out the sword of the Spirit and declared, say it with me, "It is written." So he stood there. And I want to show you this next verse. A lot of times when we're looking at a portion of Scripture, we kind of like are diving into one and we miss the context. I want to keep giving the context here. Stretch it out now to Luke 4:14. After this desert period, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Jesus came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to take you to the first point that I have in this message today, and this is more of a now word than it is like a point of teaching from Scripture, but this is something I feel the Spirit's emphasis on today. It's something he spoke to me this week about this season. This is not a time of going into the wilderness, but rather a time of coming out in the power of the Spirit. That's what this time is right now that we're in. That's what this season is right now that we are in as the church. Now, many times as believers, we become somewhat conditioned to anticipating the desert. We get conditioned to it. And it's not without cause, because we do face testing. We do go through times of testing in our lives. And it's true that the promises and prophetic words in our lives go through seasons of testing. The Bible even says that we are to fight the good warfare, according to 1 Timothy 1:18, based on the prophetic words that have gone over us. And it says of Joseph's life, and it's true of our life, until the words come to pass, those words refine and prepare us, building the character within us to handle the fulfillment of the word. So it's true that we face testing based on the words we've been given. But what I feel like the Lord is after this morning, and that I want to draw some attention to, and he's putting his finger on in this, is that there's a pessimistic conditioning that can take place in our hearts that should not be there. There's a pessimistic expectation that can come that I'm just destined for the desert. That, you know, oh no, this is what happens. People get a word and they're like, oh no, I know what's coming. I literally hear people talk like that sometimes. And they're it's because they've gone through testing before. So I'm not here to say that we're not going to go through testing. That's not the point. What I'm talking about is that I can begin to expect difficulty out of habit and develop a pessimistic lens that colors everything that I see. And what the Lord is saying is time for a new prescription. We need to have that pessimistic lens taken off. It's time to change that lens. It's time to live with an anticipation of coming out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. It's time to live with an anticipation of God's favor. It's time to understand there's a change of seasons. I love what Song of Solomon says in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone.'" This is not literal for now. It's rainy outside, I get it. But it's talking about a season. "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." It's talking about the seasons are changing. It's time to rise up and come away with the Lord into that new season. It's time to recognize that the voice of the turtle dove, the dove, the Holy Spirit is speaking. It's time to recognize that new things are springing up, that there's a season that's past and something new that's coming. You know, Isaac didn't live through the, he lived through a famine, but he did not live through the famine with pessimism. He dug wells with supernatural optimism. God said to live there. He's like, "Okay, God, if you said to live here, I certainly don't see any ground run, any water running on the surface of the ground, but there must be water underneath if you said to live here." So he got out a shovel and he began to dig. You don't do that unless you have optimism. You don't do that unless you have hope, living hope. You don't, like we sang this morning, you don't do that without faith. And what we need to have that lens, if you will, of living hope like we were singing today. And Isaac dug wells over and over again. He expected breakthrough. And again, Rachel spent some time talking about that. But it's time to put on a lens of favor, of faith-inspired, hope-filled optimism, and to live in anticipation of the favor of God. One of the things that is just remarkable to me about this story is that I think that many times when we imagine coming out of the desert, images of movies where a guy is in rags and he's parched and he's crawling and he's sunburned and blistered, he's barely crawling out of the desert. That's what we envision coming out of testing to be like, but that's not how we're supposed to come out of testing in God's kingdom. Jesus came out of testing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he did, he announced the favor of the Lord. So that's point number two. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit and proclaimed the year of the favor of the Lord. He didn't come out drained. He didn't come crawling out. He didn't come out anemic. You haven't gone through testing to get drained. I want to tell you that this is so important to recognize today. God is not allowing testing in your life to drain you and make you anemic spiritually and to bring you to the place of exhaustion and burnout. That is not the point of testing in your life. And if we go with the lens of pessimism, we're going to miss the fact that in the testing and in the desert, we are not alone. When you look at all of the children of Israel in the wilderness time, God brought water out of the rock, cloud by day, fire by night, manna every morning. When you look at so many examples of people going through wilderness times, even Jesus in this example, if you really read the story, and don't just look at the temptations, but read the story, there were angels ministering to Jesus in the wilderness. Elijah had ravens bring food and angels bring him food. In every desert season, there's a provision for the Lord. And when I go through it, anticipating the favor of God, I'm going to see, even before I get out of that season, I'm going to see the provision that he has for me right there in that season, right there in that desert time. So it's important to lean into the fact, to anticipate the favor of God, to anticipate coming out in the power of the Spirit. That's the way that Jesus, he's the pattern son. That's the model of how we're to come out of testing, in the power of the Holy Spirit. not broken down, messed up, beat up, needing sozo. We're supposed to come out in the power of the Spirit. Nothing wrong with sozo, but I'm saying when God allows testing in our lives, there's provision in the midst of that testing. There are encounters reserved for us specifically in that testing. We are never alone in that desert, and there are things He's given us in that desert so that when we come out of it, and when we anticipate coming out, we'll see these things. When we come out of it, we come out in the power of the Spirit. So rather than anticipating with dread the testing that is on you or behind you or coming or living with that lens, it's time to live with the expectation, the anticipation of coming out in the power of the Spirit. So Luke chapter 4, Jesus proclaimed, returned in the power of the Spirit and proclaimed the year of the favor of the Lord. And again, in the midst of the test, the Father has purposed to fill you, not drain you. In Luke 4, Jesus now comes to Nazareth. So we're seeing like this progression here through the story. He comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year," or the year of the favor of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today," everyone say today, "Amen. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Here's what I want to show you about this moment. The word of favor in the synagogue wasn't based on the weather forecast of the wilderness or the scarcity of its resources. Jesus didn't come out of the wilderness saying, "I just came from the wilderness and it is tough. The devil is out there and he is after us. There are wild beasts. There's temptations. There are angels too. Let me tell you. Let me tell you what I've experienced." He didn't do it. None of that. He didn't base his proclamation of favor on the weather forecast of the wilderness. He didn't let an anticipation of that of more testing build in his heart through that time. He came out with a word from heaven. The acceptable year. The year of the favor of the Lord in verse 19. That includes everything listed before it, okay? When it's talking about, you know, recovering to the sight of the blind and the healing of the brokenhearted and the gospel to the poor and all the things that are there, the year of the favor of the Lord encapsulates all of that. All of the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And I pray that would be true of us in this season as well. And he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That is a tremendous word to let just settle into your heart, settle into your spirit. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The year of the favor of the Lord. I want that word today. Just let it sink down into your hearts. That there's a shifting that's coming. And when Jesus makes this announcement, proclaiming the year of God's favor, that time frame covers more than a single year of Christ's ministry. It includes an extended time frame. And by the way, he's quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, and he stops mid-sentence, and the rest of that sentence is the day of the vengeance of our God. And Jesus could have read that and completed the sentence, but he stopped. He didn't read anything about the day of vengeance of our God. And unfortunately, so many people get it reversed. They feel like they're living only in life with an occasional random day of favor and an ongoing year of vengeance. struggling to gain God's favor. And it's time to have it corrected in our thinking. We are in the year of favor when the favor of God abundantly abounds and overflows. John chapter 1 verse 16, reading the Amplified, says, "For out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. For the law was given through Moses, but grace, the unearned, undeserved favor of God and truth came through Jesus Christ." So through Jesus, there's a continuous outpouring of favor, a continuous outpouring of grace. It says he gives grace for grace. In other words, it's like giving grace in exchange for grace. It's the idea of like continuous replacement. One measure of grace replenishing what was there before in an even greater quantity. Increasing in favor. I want you to know this morning. This is very important. Favor is not because of who you are. It's because of whose you are. It's because of Jesus. It's because of the cross. It's because you are, as we sang this morning, I am a child of God. Grace really is unearned, undeserved, and unmerited. And we're talking about favor. Just, you know, the Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know this. The Greek word that we use for favor is also translated grace. Grace and favor are totally connected. Grace, if we could say it, it's like the internal working of it. And favor sometimes is what it looks like on the outside, the blessing of God in our lives. But they're two related. They're the same thing, grace and favor. When it says of the early church, great grace was on them all, it's talking about great favor being on everybody in the early church. This is a year of favor, and it's time to stop allowing the desert season to define that and characterize the next season that we're going into. Jesus didn't come out of the desert going, okay, whew, things are going to get really bad. Tell somebody it's the year of the Lord's favor. Number three, it's time for that favor to increase. Backside of your notes. It's time for the favor to increase. It was said of the early church that great grace was on every one of them. Now, we've established that we've been given the favor of the Lord, but I also want to establish this morning, before we wrap up, that God intends that favor increase. It says of Jesus in Luke 2:52 that he increased. He's the pattern. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This verse states a truth that because we are in Christ, we can experience as well. We can increase in favor with God and man. Sometimes we don't feel like we're living in favor. Sometimes we go through seasons where things don't seem to be going our way. It feels that way. And how we respond in difficulty is really important. Jesus responded in difficulty by standing on the word. It is written. And we see what he did. We see how he stayed close with the Father through those times. How we respond in difficulty determines the extent to which favor will increase in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that you can earn favor, but I'm saying that you can steward favor. Once you have it, you can grow in it. We get it because of the cross, but once you have it, you can grow in it. And there's huge examples in Scripture of this, big, huge examples of people walking in favor. And basically, it really boils down to this. When I rise up in gratitude and in trust and in praise and declarations of faith in the time of trial, that has the effect of increasing favor and its manifestation. When I do the opposite, it becomes a restraint point for growing in favor. That's why the Scripture is so like, today if you will hear his voice, it says, don't harden your hearts as in the day of testing in the wilderness, where they hardened their hearts and they went back. It's one thing to be scared and to tell God. It's one thing to struggle with doubt and to tell God about it. The Psalms are full of examples of processing with God. I'm not talking about not processing with God. Job is really full of processing with God. The Bible says he's the most righteous man on the face of the earth. What I'm saying is this. There's a place where processing with God can start to turn into offense with God. And when I start speaking from that place, the Bible calls that murmuring. Murmuring is like negative meditate. It's like, okay, I'm meditating on something, but it's the wrong thing, and I'm filling my heart with it, and now out of the abundance it's in my heart, my mouth is speaking. Instead of filling my heart with hope and promise, and the out of the abundance of that, my heart is speaking. That's flowing out of my mouth. God, my heart's filled with this. I'm struggling. I'm hurting, but I trust you. Job said, though he slay me. I mean, he got to this place. Job was a savage in terms of faith. He got to this place. He's like, he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I'm going to come forth like gold. He anticipated favor. He anticipated breakthrough. He anticipated blessing. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When you start talking like that, there's really nothing that can touch you. You become unoffendable. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God wasn't out to slay him. You get that, but he was just like, he was all in with God. So, grateful people increase in favor. If I could just really boil this down, I'm just going to say it straight up. Grateful people increase in favor. Negative people do not. I cannot afford to be negative in my life right now. And I don't believe I can afford to be negative tomorrow or in the near future or in the far future. I feel the grief of the Holy Spirit when I find myself lately slipping into negativity and speaking that way. Whether it's about myself or someone else. Now, when I say negative, I'm not talking about... There's times where we have to confront. There's times where we need to speak the truth. There's times that we need to do that. But we have to do it from a posture of faith and hope. As we wrap up, and the team is going to serve communion here in just a moment, I'd like to take you to Psalm 30, verse 5. I'm actually going to invite the worship team to come. Thanks so much, you guys, for leading us. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, "For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life." His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His anger's for a moment, his favor's for a lifetime. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what is real and what is true. His favor is for a lifetime. That's every season. That's winter, that's summer, that's spring, that's fall. It's in all seasons of life. His favor is for a lifetime. We need to be reminded that we're still living in the year of God's favor. Even if we experience trials and temptations, we're still living in the year of God's favor. And you know, I believe the moment where his anger is but for a moment, there's different ways we can look at that and apply that, but I believe one of the central ways, tied throughout Scripture, tied to the fact that the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world, I believe one of the central truths that ties into, that moment is speaking of the moment on the cross, that Jesus bore that moment so that you and I can live in favor that lasts a lifetime. That the cross changed everything. That the cross ushered in the year of the Lord's favor and the year of the Lord's grace. And he still has not finished the sentence. Are you tracking with me? He still has not finished the sentence. He still has not said the day of vengeance of our God. Now, we need to understand that day is going to come. It is written. But we live in the year of the Lord's favor right now. We live in an incredible moment of grace. I love Romans 8:32. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. It says, "For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. When God gave us his Son, he gave us everything, and through him, he's freely given us all things. So I'd like you to pray with me this morning as we come to the Lord's table. Father, I want to thank you today for your word. Nothing can add to it. Nothing can take away from it. Your word is your word. Lord, I want to thank you for what you are highlighting over our lives today. You know, in the notes, the back of your notes, I just asked you a question. What dreams do you need to expect favor over? And I want to encourage you to write a declaration of God's favor over that place of your life. And the reason I want to encourage that declaration is so that you can direct your heart to begin to anticipate the favor of the Lord in your life, over the promises, over the dreams. Some of you have been like, you feel like you've been like the children of Israel, not 40 days like Jesus, but the children of Israel 40 years in that desert. But I'm telling you that you're not alone, and that our God is a faithful God, and the promise of your promised land inheritance is real and intact. And Jesus came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. So Father, I pray today, Lord, that there would be a change in the lens, Lord, where we are viewing things in a pessimistic way, Lord, where we are viewing things out of a place of negativity. I pray today for living hope to begin to fill hearts. I want you to put your hand on your heart today. And you know this is you if you need that living hope. You need that living hope. In fact, if you're saying, I know that I need hope.